We know that your word is true, and we thank you for the Holy Spirit who leads us into every truth each day. We thank you for the promise that the gates of hell shall not prevail against your church. You said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. We are not afraid. We are not intimidated. But we only feel sorry that we are not the people we ought to be. Help us to be like you. Help us to understand and to live the way of the cross. Speak to us in such a way that we will be able to obey and walk in your steps. Bless this congregation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for reading the scripture passage for this morning's meditation. It is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. I chose this passage because normally most of the sermons I've heard are on prayer from this passage. But today I would like to speak about community from this passage. And this is because I believe that all prayers must be offered in the context of community rather than individuals. It is not my prayer, it is our prayer. Let thy will be done on earth, not just in my life. The church, the Christian community, has two roles in this world. The first role is very simple. Jesus said, we are a city set on a hill which cannot be hidden. You are the light of the earth. By virtue of the fact that you say about yourself that you are a Christian, people put you on a place. Today, the Christian church is criticized not for doing things wrong, but for not doing things right. Because people, as soon as you say, I'm a Christian, people expect you to behave in a certain way. They have given you a standard of living and behavior. And when we fall short of that, the church is abused. The church is criticized and condemned. We are the light, Jesus said, of the earth. We have a presence in this community, every community that we live in. Whether you're sitting in an aeroplane, or whether you are doing your garden, whether you are driving, there is a certain behavior that is Christian. Today's Age newspaper talks about compassion. They have done a study on compassion. Harvard University. Would you believe the main sponsor is the Dalai Lama? He's the one who is doing the research. It's in today's Age if you want to read it. I had downloaded it just for my own reading. Fascinatingly, this writer in today's Age presented compassion as if it is a Buddhist thing. Yet, the first thing that comes to our mind when we talk of compassion is the Good Samaritan. Everybody talks about the Good Samaritan. I suppose the Dalai Lama introduced the parable of the Good Samaritan, probably, I don't know. But the way we talk about it, it comes across as if to speak of the Bible is as if it is an evil thing to do. But remember, I just want to move on. Keep in mind that people expect a set of standards from the Christian community because we are what we call a pedestal community. This is a pedestal, elevated thing. That is a pedestal. It's an elevated thing. We have an elevation. When we fall short of that standard, we will be criticized and condemned. The second figure of speech I would like to use besides a pedestal or the city on a hill is we are also a crucible community. A crucible is where experiments are conducted. A crucible is where things are melted and molded into new shapes. It is a painful experience. It is not quite as exciting as being a pedestal, but that is also our experience. Christian community has always been a crucible community. Today we saw the expansion of the Islamic world in 100 years. The church grew in a similar way in the early Christian, Roman Empire, in its early days in the Roman Empire. It was through terrible, painful experiences. They realized that they are a crucible community. Through their painful experiences, through their disappointments in life, through the feelings of being ostracized, let down, and rejected, the church grew to be who they ought to be. Don't be afraid of the negative experiences of life. Don't be afraid of the painful experiences of life. Don't reject when evil, sorry, don't frighten when evil is done against us. Because we are a crucible community. We are a pedestal community, but we are also a crucible community. This is the two paradoxical role the church must hold on to at any given time. We rejoice that we are the light of the world, but at the same time, we are also may not be able to rejoice in our pain and sorrow, but we accept it in some ways, as Apostle Paul says, with gladness, because that is our role in this world as well. Through our pain, through our illness, through our rejection, through our ostracization, we are being a witness in this world around us. Our goodness and our experiences of pain and sorrow must bear witness to the fact that Jesus is the only God who saves, and He is truly the Son of God. I don't know if any of that made a lot of sense. I've been looking, when I was pastoring the church at Cross Culture, which is all previously known as Swanson Street Church of Christ. You know, in those days when I was there, we had more than 1,000 people in the church. And I looked at them and I said, what do these people do other than come to church for an hour and a half on a Sunday? So I went around and interviewed a few people. I still remember speaking with Dr. Jeffrey Tan, who is a well-known obstetrician and advisor to the government of Australia. I said, Jeffrey, what do you do in this church other than come here and sing a few choruses and sit there and then go home and put your $50 in the offering bag? He said to me, you are the pastor. You tell me. You tell me what I should do. And that made me think. Out of that, we created a ministry called Footsteps Ministry. What is Footsteps Ministry? Footsteps Ministry is very simple. Everyone needs a friend. And we train people to be friends. We are not by nature very good friends. We need to be trained to be good friends. It worked very well. In fact, the primary pastoral care in those days within our church was conducted by the lay people of the church, not the 6 or 7 pastors we had in Cross Culture. It was actually done by several dozen lay people. But they were all leaders in their own right during the week. Why can't they be leaders on a Sunday morning or Sunday was the question that I asked. Why is it that this man should be leading 120 people from Monday to Friday and then in church he has no role? No, he's a leader in church as well. But we train people to be leaders. So that is the idea. Then I found out that the best way to do evangelism in any community is to do one simple thing, that is to care. Everybody can care. We may not be able to preach, we may not be able to teach, we may not be able to conduct a crusade or even just sit with 4 spiritual laws or whatever and talk up to people, but we can care. Caring is probably the most significant role of evangelism today. Once upon a time, we had orphanages, schools, hospitals and all. We still need them. But I believe that there is one universal need in this world, and that is emotional trauma. Every person that I come across seems to have some form of emotional trauma. I asked someone recently, a young girl, it was actually my daughter-in-law, my son just got married last month. I asked my daughter-in-law, What is, can you give me an example of trauma? She said, missing the bus. I said, how is that traumatic? Well, if I have got a job interview and if I miss the bus, it is extremely traumatic. Isn't that true? Absolutely true. It's very traumatic because this is a job that you've been studying for, working for, practicing, and finally, 2 minutes and the bus is gone. Or the bus didn't come. And you can't get there at 10 o'clock. And you arrive at 10:30 and they say, you don't keep time. Too bad. Yours was at 10. You lost your opportunity. That is traumatic. This is one universal need that you find all around the world. The person sitting next to you in the church, the person sitting next to you in a bus, the person sitting next to you in a railway station, in an airport, working with you in your office, they all go through various types of trauma. Let me ask you a simple question. My daughter, who is studying in Townsville, rang me yesterday and said, Dad, and she was in tears, Dad, I backed my car into my friend's car. And I'm going to Fiji. She's already gone to Fiji and I don't know what to do. I said, well, ring your insurance. I know, Dad. But what do I do? I said, ring your insurance. Dad, I know it, but what do I do? You know what I mean? She just wants to talk to me because she had a traumatic experience. She knows she should ring the insurance company, but she wants to talk to her father. That is the most important thing. I still remember smacking my son, who is now 27, who just got married last month, when he was only a year old and I was working for the bank in the city. I think he spilled something on my jacket as I was getting ready to go. I gave him a smack and I went to work. 10 o'clock, I rang my wife and said, how is he? I was so hurt that I smacked my son who was just only a year old. It really hurt me and I had to ring her and it was almost my apology to say, I'm so sorry. But he wouldn't understand sorry. He was only a year old. But I spoke to my wife because I wanted to tell somebody that I'm sorry. All around us, you will find people who are going through various types of trauma. And they just want to talk to somebody. They just want to say, you know what? My son just failed his exam. That's all. And they do that sitting in the bus. They're not asking you to go and make him pass the exam. They just want you to hear. That's all it is, often. Oh, my daughter have been diagnosed with this thing and she has to go to hospital day after tomorrow for a surgery. And they will tell you that at the airport. They just want somebody to... Everybody is looking for someone to listen to their story. And I believe that in today's world, this is our evangelism. Caring for people. Caring for people is the best way to make Christ known. So with that in mind, I went back to India where I was born and started this ministry called Transform for Life. And we do train people to care for others. University lecturers, nurses, doctors, professors, whoever is interested, computer scientists. In fact, we are at the moment training people to do the training in their churches, in their communities, at their workplace and so on. You go with our training material and you start training other people how to care for somebody. Go back to today's age, it talks about 5 different ways you can be compassionate to someone. Very interesting to read it. Pick up the age, or you can go to internet and have a look at age and read it. Compassion. 5 different ways that you can be compassionate. Very interesting reading. Today's parable is a very interesting parable. The first part of this parable talks about, once more, if you have not been listening when the gentleman was reading earlier. The parable starts at verse 5. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 5. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. How many people are in this parable so far? 1, 2, 3, 4. How many? 3. Very good. There are 3 people in this parable. Oh, I see it's on the screen. Very good. There are 3 people in this parable so far. The first one I would like to call a man who is hungry and homeless. Have you noticed that man? In the middle of the night, he has nowhere to sleep and he is hungry. He comes and knocks at my door or your door, wherever it is. So we can call the second man who is not hungry, not homeless, but he has nothing left over. You understand? The second person, yes, no? He has nothing left over. He suddenly sees, oh my word, what am I going to do? I have no food. I have a bed, or I have at least a mattress on the floor, but no food. He's completely finished. The plates are washed. Even the saucepan is washed. Everything is washed and stacked away. So then there is a third person. What would we call him or her? A person who is not hungry, not homeless, but has surplus. Do you notice it? Yes or no? Yes. So there are three people, three groups of people, or three kinds of people in this parable. The first person is a hungry man. He is also nowhere to sleep, at least tonight. I like to call him the hungry and homeless man, or woman, or person. The second person is, he's not hungry. He has a place to sleep, but he has nothing left over. And the third one, he's not hungry, he's not homeless, and he has plenty left over. Can you see community in this parable? Does it look like Springvale? Does it look like Melbourne? Does it look like Singapore, Malaysia, China, India? Yes. Some of the richest people in the world live in Bombay. But next to them also live some of the poorest people in the world. This is community. Jesus did not say this is a bad community. This is something very important to understand. Jesus did not say, oh, look at this community, a terrible community. No. Jesus said, this is community. This is my world. This is your world. This is the world where I want you to live in. The question is, how will you live in this world? That's the question. How are you going to live in this world? Now, let us not think of the need as for food or for accommodation. Our needs are manifold. Why did Robin Williams commit suicide a few months ago? The saddest thing is at 11:30, it was not his wife or his children found him dead in his room. It was his secretary who found him dead in his room. Do you understand what I'm saying? So loneliness is also a need. You see? Happiness is a need. Today, children die in the streets of Melbourne, not due to lack of food, but due to lack of empathy, understanding, and love. It is due to lack of love that they die overdosed under the bridges and around the back alleys of Melbourne City. They are homeless in a different way. So three people in this parable. A hungry man, a homeless man. Secondly, we have a person who has nothing left over. He has just enough for himself. How does this community work? And that's what prayer is all about. Now let me introduce to you another equation to this scenario. Imagine if this visitor had come at 5 o'clock in the afternoon or 4 o'clock in the afternoon. What time did this visitor come? Midnight. Imagine if he had come 4 o'clock in the afternoon. What would have been the situation? I know it is only a parable, but I have a very vivid imagination. Imagine what if it had come at 4 o'clock, you would have said, oh, fantastic, let's go to the McDonald's. I always wanted to go to the McDonald's. I haven't been there for 8 months. Let's go. But of course, nobody knows that your house is empty, that you have nothing. Do you understand what I'm saying? Many of us pretend that we have when we don't have. The only reason this man's emptiness was exposed was because the visitor came at the most awkward time in his day or in his night. Many times, demands are placed on us when it is the most inconvenient time. If it is a convenient time, we are all very nice people. But it is how we behave at the inconvenient time that shows up who we truly are. What are you like when you are in a rush? I know I was a bit rushed to get here this morning, and I could see that I was driving a little bit erratically. I could see that I was trying to speed up a little bit and then say, don't do it. Especially on a Sunday when you're going to preach. Don't break too many rules. See, we are all reasonably nice people when everything is nice. But what are you like when things are not nice? When your wife is barking at you and your husband is unhappy with you. Sorry about the wife barking. I didn't mean that you really bark. But, you know, I should have said the wife is narky with you or something like that. But sometimes they do bark. Sort of sounds like it. You know, what are you like? What is your behavior like when things are not right? If you have a good boss, you are a very good worker. What if you have a bad boss? Demands are placed on us at the most awkward times in life, and that shows whether we are a pedestal or a rubbish nothing. And difficulties, these midnight visitors, are our crucible experiences. It is to show who we truly are as a Christian community, as children of God. We are not afraid because we know that we have a friend next door. When these crucibles happen, when I'm diagnosed with an incurable illness, when somebody says to me, you know, you are unemployable, whatever it is in my life, that is a time I say to myself, I have a friend next door who has surplus. I will go to him. It's like the prodigal son saying, I'll go to my father. Because he has food to waste. In fact, his servants waste. There is a surplus there. I'll go to him. Now, is that too complicated yet? No? Can I make it a little bit more complicated then? I would like to add a third layer to it. I started off by first layer was, there are three kinds of people in this parable. First one, very simple. Come on. It's only a church. You can speak. What's the first lot of people? Hungry and homeless. Second? No. That's the first one. But the second layer I said was... Sorry? No. Let's say the first layer was hungry, homeless man, the man who has just enough, and the man who has surplus. That's the first layer. The second layer I said was that the time of the visitor. You remember? If the man had come at 4 o'clock, we would have pretended that we are okay. But the problem was, the demand came at the most awkward time. At midnight. When I have to say, I'm sorry, I'm empty. I have nothing. I need God in my life. It exposes my inadequacy, my unpreparedness. That's okay. That's why we have God. That is why we have Jesus. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. That's why we pray. That's why we have the Bible. Don't be afraid of your emptiness. Emptiness is nothing to be afraid of. That's what this parable says. Don't be afraid of your emptiness because there is a God who has got surplus. That was the second layer. The third layer I like to place on it is something like this. At any given time, we can be any one of these three. So don't think that these three places I mentioned are static. They're not static. At any given time, you may be the hungry and homeless person. You may not be hungry physically, but you may be hungry in another area. You may not be homeless in an environmental sense, but you may be very homeless because you feel very lonely. Even in this church right now, you may be feeling lonely. I don't know how your pastor feels. He may be feeling rejected this morning. And I heard that you're going to meet with your senior people or something, and the leaders of the group or something afterward. He's going to feel extremely lonely there. And I've been a pastor myself, and I know what it is like. About 4 years ago, when I started this ministry in India, by the way, there are some brochures. I have a few brochures of my this particular work in India. You're welcome to take one afterwards. I have them in the bag. I went through the darkest period of my life, purely through rejection in India. But it was a people I thought I didn't even know existed who cared for me. It was like Elijah being looked after by the raven. You know, the most unsuspecting people, unexpected people who cared for you. I don't normally get depressed. In fact, I say to people, my depression lasts only for about 2 hours. And that's it. But this one lasted for a few weeks. It was horrible to go through that darkness. It's an unbelievable experience. If you've never been depressed, come and talk to me. I'll tell you what it is like. It is darkness. But the beauty of this is, in Psalm 139, David says, even darkness is not dark to you. The worst depression that you go through is not unknown to God. You will come across people who have gone through depression today in your community. They are sitting with you in the bus, they are working with you, and they are your neighbors. They may be your children. Scripture tells us, even darkness is not dark to you. What a God. What an understanding and amazing God we have. At any given time, we can be any one of these three. You may be the homeless, hungry man this morning, woman this morning. But you may be the one who has got plenty to give. And these roles keep on changing all the time. And this is why Jesus said, we ought to pray. We ought to pray. But let me finish off by adding one more layer to this whole thing. And that gives clarity to all that we have talked about this morning. In Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, we read about the servant of the Lord who is coming into the world. He says, a bruised reed he will not break, a smoking wick he will not put out. In other words, what it is saying is that some of us are bruised and almost broken, crashed. You know, you go and take, I don't know what is a reed in this Australian community, maybe go and get a strong stick, just twist it. You will see that it doesn't actually break. If you do this, it will break. If you turn it, it will get crushed. A bruised reed. It can't stand. You hold it, it just falls down. That's what a bruised reed looks like. Some of our lives are like that. We try to stand up, we keep falling down. Every time we rise up, our heads are slapped down. That's what you say, it's a bruised reed that will not break. And some of us are like the smoking wick. 20 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 2 years ago, there was a lot of fire and light in us. But today, you think, oh, there is nothing, it's all gone. I am a defeated Christian. My life is not right. Do you think God is afraid of you? No. God says, now there is no fire. All there is a bit of smoke, but I will not put you out. Because I know that if I will wait patiently with you, and light will come out of you. I don't give up on people. God never gives up on people. And friends never give up on friends. This is why Jesus told his disciples, I don't call you servants anymore, but I call you friends. Because friends know what goes on in his master's house, but servants don't. Friends never give up on friends. Psychologists and psychiatrists and even pastors give up on friends. I mean, on people. You know, to go and see a counselor, you have to make an appointment. But to see a friend, you don't make any appointments. You just appear. Or they appear. And some good friends know even where your coffee mug and your coffee powder is. Because they come and make a cup of coffee and give you one. That is what a real good friend is. Friends, never give up on friends. A bruised reed thou wilt not break. A smoking wick you will not put out. But when we come to Isaiah 53, we see something very strange. The one who is healing the bruised reed is now the broken reed. By his stripes we are healed. He was abused. He was smitten. He was rejected. And he was condemned. Just 10 chapters. We suddenly have a servant. The servant himself. The servant of the Lord, the Messiah, is the bruised one. He is the crucified one. And Jesus understood this. today, as we look at this parable on community, we looked at the three types of people in this parable. And we said, this is community. This is God's world. The whole question is, what does prayer mean in this community of disparity? It is not about equality. Jesus did not say, if you're all equal, the world will be a wonderful world. No. Jesus said, the world will be a wonderful world when you know how to behave, how to live in this unequal world, unequal world. And that's what God does, and that's what prayer is. Then we said that demands are placed on us at the most awkward times in life. Then we said we can be any one of these three at any given time. And finally, I mentioned that Jesus understood what it meant to be in a community. The man who came to give became the man who was abused, rejected, and despised. But it is in his rejection that we find our acceptance. It is in his brokenness that our completeness comes. Don't be afraid of your emptiness. Emptiness is for filling, but more than that, emptiness is filling. Because our God knows how to take our weaknesses and turn them for his glory. As Apostle Paul said, when I am weak, I am strong. He did not say, when I am weak, God will make me strong. No, he said, when I am weak, I am strong. Today, the world around us, people around us, is looking for a friend. A community that cares is a community that is a pedestal community and a crucible community. It's not easy to care. Caring can be very painful as well. It's my prayer for this church that you would become a caring community. Start caring within yourself. I call it the spheres of influence. Your first sphere of influence is your family. Your family, your neighborhood, your workplace, your worshiping place. These are your spheres of influence. Care there. You don't have to travel very far to care. You don't need to go to India or China or Mongolia to start caring. You can care right here today. God bless you, and may God use you for his glory.